The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a water jar. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." The disciples then went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. While they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, when Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta was alive, she was given permission to go back to Albania, which was her home, I don't know if you know that, and visit her parents' grave. She always wanted to do that, to go back. And the Albanians at the time, before the breakdown of the Berlin Wall and all that stuff and the collapse of communism in Eastern Europe, the Albanians were noted as one of the most severe of the communist nations. They had almost wiped out Christianity. They were a very, very vicious bunch. And I remember back in, I think it was December, when I went for my citizenship interview to see whether I would be approved to take the oath of citizenship. And I drove down to Detroit. And I stopped in to pray at the shrine of Father Solanus Casey, and then I went over to the new building they had built there on Jefferson Avenue in Detroit, waited my turn, got in the room, and a young woman in her 20s greeted me and said she would be the person interviewing me, and you're given the name of the person. Her last name was Yanichenko, which is a Ukrainian name, so I grew up with a lot of Ukrainians. So when we sat down, I said, "Oh, are you Ukrainian?" She said, "Actually, no." She said, "A lot of people think that because of my name, but actually, I'm Albanian." She said, "Oh," and I said, "Oh, Mother Teresa comes from Albania." And she smiled, and she said, "I love Mother Teresa." And I thought, ching. She was a lovely Catholic girl. And the interview went very well, obviously. But I always remember that, Mother Teresa coming from Albania, excuse me. And when she arrived in Albania, the communist dictator at the time, he made this statement publicly. He said, "Jesus will never return to Albania while I'm in charge." And when Mother heard this, she started to laugh. And one of the sisters who was with her kind of giggled as well. And then somebody, I don't know if it was a journalist or somebody in the crowd, kind of approached her later and said, "Well, why were you laughing, Mother?" She said, "Because I'm carrying the Blessed Sacrament under my sari." So Jesus did, in fact, return to Albania despite the old boy's charge that he would never come back to Albania. So Mother always carried a pyx with the Blessed Sacrament. She'd been given permission by her bishop to do that. She always carried that under her sari so she could always be close to Jesus and have times of prayer with him. Again, you know, a lot of people say a lot of things about the Eucharist, a lot of comments, a lot of theologians. The latest statistics tell us that, and again, statistics are what they are. You know, we can't interview everybody, but I think they're fairly accurate. At least they're indicative of things. And the latest statistics say that only 57% of Catholics believe in the real presence, that the Eucharist is really the body and blood of Jesus. Now, you know, we may get angry and, you know, get all upset about that and say, "Well, all those heretics who don't believe and all that kind of stuff." But I don't think that's the proper response. I think there's a lot of reasons why people don't believe in things, whether it's the real presence or whatever. And nonetheless, even though that's a doctrine of the faith, and it really is something we need to believe to be in full communion with the church, why is that so? Why is that certain percentage of people who don't believe in the Eucharist? Wrong teaching? Possibly. Who knows? There's a lot of reasons, I imagine. But I think it's something to ask ourselves, whether we believe or not. I think there's some very important questions we can ask ourselves today as we reflect on this gift of the Eucharist. Jesus made it very clear. He said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you will not have life within you. He said, if you eat my body and drink my blood, I will raise you up on the last day. That's pretty strong language. And we know that when he was talking in the sixth chapter of John, when he was expressing these truths about the Eucharist, some people will say, well, he was only talking symbolically. No, that's not true. If you know anything about the Greek language and about scripture studies, you know that the word that he was using, his body and blood, meant literally his body and blood. There were many words in Greek that meant like or metaphorically, but in this case, Jesus uses the word sarx, which means my body, my flesh, the real stuff. So there's no doubt. And we know that he meant it because at the end of that chapter, many of his disciples decided they couldn't remain with Jesus anymore. It says this teaching is too hard. We can't accept it. And they walked away. And you notice that Jesus doesn't go after them and say, well, I didn't mean it like that. I really meant it metaphorically, symbolically. No, he doesn't do it. He turns to Peter and the other disciples and say, will you leave also? And what does Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life. So it's clear in Scripture. The church is clear in her teaching. We are receiving the risen Lord Jesus, body, soul, and divinity at the Eucharist. So what is it that would tempt some of us to have doubts about it? Well, we know St. Thomas Aquinas said that the Eucharist is one of the most difficult doctrines for believers. Why? Because it's so mystical and it demands so much of us. So I think there's a key in that that I think we can reflect on today. So, number one question that we can ask ourselves today, are we taking the Eucharist seriously? And I don't mean that, do I really believe it's the real presence? No, you know, yes, I do. Hopefully we all do. But when I say that, if we are taking the Eucharist seriously, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, again, as is always the case, our body language, our words, our actions, our priorities always, always, no exception, reflect what really is important to us, whether we're talking spiritual things or secular things. What we spend our time doing, what we invest our money in, what we, you know, any of those things, what we speak from our lips, what we think in our minds really reflects what we really believe. So, if we really believe in the Eucharist, then we have to ask ourselves that question. Am I taking the Eucharist seriously? In other words, am I preparing for it? If, as the Church reminds us, the Eucharist, the Sunday Eucharist, is the source and the summit of the Christian life, if this is it, this is the pinnacle of our week, then certainly we're doing something to prepare for it. We're praying. We're coming a little bit early to pray. We're staying a little bit after to give thanks and to pray. We're reading the readings of Scripture. We're doing something to prepare, as the Church reminds us. We're fasting an hour before receiving Holy Communion. Yes, that still is a teaching of the Church. That is a requirement in order to receive Holy Communion, that we fast an hour before receiving Holy Communion. All of those things, why does the Church place such emphasis on this? Because again, it's really reminding us, do we really think this is important? Or do we take the Eucharist ever so casually? And of course, the most important thing, do we make it our priority every week or just when we feel like it? Well, that's telling us something. So it's easy to point fingers at somebody who says, well, I don't believe in the real presence, but in some ways, do our actions or maybe even our lack of actions reveal that we're not taking it all that seriously either? St. Augustine said, the Eucharist is a different kind of food. Normally, the food we eat, he says, becomes part of us. But he says, this food is different. When we partake of it, when we eat of this food, we become part of it. So again, that idea that the saints remind us of, that this is not just some other thing, not an ordinary meal or just some even special meal that we do. No, this is receiving the body and blood of Jesus. This is something where we're hoping and praying that our lives would be joined in a deeper way to Jesus in the Eucharist, through the Eucharist. That's the means through which he gave us in order to be with us forever until he comes back again and to nourish us and feed us. Secondly, the Eucharist is a sacrifice. You know, many years ago, some of the theologians de-emphasized this idea of the Eucharist as a sacrifice. Well, you can't do that. It's a doctrine. The Eucharist is the sacrifice of Jesus at Calvary. It is the perpetuation of that one great saving mystery. You can't take that out of the Eucharist. They emphasize the idea of meal. Now, it is a meal. Don't get me wrong. It is a sacred meal. But they emphasize that to the exclusion sometimes of the idea of sacrifice. And you can't do that. Then you take apart the Eucharist and what it essentially means. And so, if the Eucharist is sacrifice, if again, the source and summit of our Christian life, the very essence and important thing of our week is a sacrifice, then somehow sacrifice needs to be part of my life, right? And that's the question. Is sacrifice a part of my life? Now again, we don't go looking for it, but do we ever go out of our comfort zones? You know, are we owned by our feelings and emotions, which are creaturely, but do we treat them like gods? If I feel like doing this, I will. And if I don't feel like doing it, I won't. That's dangerous. Do we complain or feel sorry for ourselves when we are called to make sacrifices? That's really telling. Thirdly, the Eucharist, the church tells us, is a sacrament of unity. And so the question is, do I promote the unity of the church, my parish, my family? Am I being an active sign of unity? Now, I'm not talking about being a doormat or giving into our family's dysfunctional behaviors. Sometimes, and I've counseled this before, it is necessary to distance ourselves from our biological family. Sometimes our biological families are toxic. That's true. However, we're not just members of a biological family. There's more to it than that. We're members of the family of God. You know? Am I critical of the church, the parish, and those who work for the church, and yet never offer my time? Am I quick to criticize and tear people down? People maybe who are legitimately struggling. People who don't seem to meet our standards. Well, maybe our standards are wrong. Hey, maybe our standards are wrong. Holy Father just ordained, as we will in a couple weeks, he ordained his new priests in the Diocese of Rome. And one of the things he said in his homily to them, he said, be merciful in the confessional. To be signs of God's mercy. You know, again, are we merciful? Do I do anything to serve the parish with my time, my finances, my gifts? That's promoting or not promoting the unity of the church. I've always said this, the biggest critics of the church who complain all the time never contribute financially, never serve, and you can't count on them. I've always found that to be true. Communion is bigger than we think. Communion, the Latin word communio, means one with. Now, we rightly refer to that as the Blessed Sacrament that we receive at Mass. No doubt about it. However, it's bigger than that. Certainly, one of the most important aspects is the fact that we believe the bread and wine become the body of Jesus. However, Jesus always, in the Gospels, challenges us to see things in a bigger way from his perspective. Always to be more expansive in our thinking and in our hearts and our faith. Challenging us to see more than maybe what we initially think. Communion, one with, being one with Jesus, also includes caring for the poor, visiting the sick, burying the dead, praying for others, reaching out to the stranger, and so on and so on. That's being one with Jesus. And we know that so, again, because the scriptures tell us that. Again, when St. Paul was Saul and heading to Damascus to persecute the Christians and had his conversion experience, and he hears the voice of the risen Lord speaking to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul calls out, he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Well, Jesus had risen. He is gone. He wasn't there physically. Paul only heard the voice of Jesus. He experienced the presence of Jesus, but he didn't see him physically. Neither did those in the crowd with him that day. But what was Jesus saying? Paul, by the fact that you persecute the church, you're persecuting me. That's communion, folks. Jesus says in Matthew 25, I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. And then the blessed asked the Lord at the end, they said, Lord, when were you hungry, and we gave you to eat? When did we see you hungry and give you to eat? What does Jesus say? When you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. So again, that emphasis that Jesus placed, if we want to be one with Jesus, we're going to be merciful. We're going to reach out to our brothers and sisters in need. We're going to be generous. That's going to characterize our lives. I think a sort of a modern day example of this is a few years ago, you remember Immaculate came a couple months ago and gave us a retreat, wonderful retreat that we had here. And she's from Rwanda, talked about a little bit again the genocide that took place in her nation in the 1990s. There's a story from that, a true story from that time. Some of the perpetrators of the genocide arrived in a small town where there was a Catholic parish and a Catholic school. And they went into the school, and the girls, it was a girls' school, and they told the girls to separate the Hutu from the Tutsis. They wanted to separate so they could murder the Tutsis. And the girls, who were Hutu, wouldn't do it. They refused to identify themselves and separate themselves from their friends. And so you know what happened? They were all massacred. They killed them all. But you know what? That's a powerful story of what communion is really about in its deepest sense. Those girls knew what communion was. St. John Paul II said, the Eucharist contains the entire treasury of the church. Entire. That's an amazing statement. And what do you mean by that? Because this is Jesus. This is really Jesus whom we receive from this altar. And so therefore, in the Eucharist, hearing his word, hearing it explained, praying together, offering up prayers and petitions for those in need, offering the body and blood, receiving his body and blood, being sent out on mission, all of that really encapsulates everything that we believe. Whenever the young people go to Steubenville for the summer conference, and this year I think we have 100 young people going. It's marvelous. The largest group we've ever had. Two buses full. And I think the week before for LEAD, we have 17 young people. Now, that's amazing because I think they only accept 50 or 60 young people from all over the country to go to this. They chose every one of our young people who applied for that program. So that's pretty marvelous. But the neat thing, I think, is whenever the young people come back from Steubenville, I'll always ask, especially some of the young people who've never been before, I say, well, what was your favorite part of the weekend? And never a hesitation, never an exception, they will all say to me, adoration. Isn't that interesting? Not the speakers, although the speakers are marvelous. You know, not all the fun in meeting new people, again, although that's awesome, that's great, but adoration. Adoration. The Eucharist. Really, should we be that surprised? You know, the way they do it in Steubenville is very powerful. And they take the Blessed Sacrament around through the young people. The young people often come back and say, I experienced the presence of the Lord. We do that every Thursday before First Friday. Again, we have times of adoration here in the church on a regular basis. But you know, when you dispose yourselves, again, when you prepare, when you're seeking the unity of the church, when you're doing all those things, when you've disposed yourself properly, you know, Jesus just has a very powerful way of encountering you. And I think those young people, what they experience at the conference in Steubenville is that they discover in a new way the pearl of great price. And they come touch to touch, face to face with the great I Am, Jesus. And they encounter it through the Eucharist. And you know what? That's exactly what we have here today. No exceptions. The Eucharist. Jesus will make himself eucharistically present in a few moments on this altar. We will receive his body and blood. He's here. He's here. He's ready to come into our hearts in a deeper way. Are we ready to receive him once more in a deeper way? God bless you.